today we are continuing in our study in the book of Joshua. It's been called a people moving forward because that's exactly what the Israelites have been doing, right? They're being moving forward in what God has called them to do. And so God said to the people, I'm giving you a new land, which was called Canaan, and I'm going to call you my people because you are going to show the other nations what it's like to worship the one true God. And we have to remember that the reason that God called the Israelites to conquer the people groups in Canaan was because of their sin. So we read in Leviticus, where Moses is talking to the people, he says, look, you are not to live like the people in Egypt. Remember, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt? He's like, I don't want you to live like them. And I don't want you to live like the people of Canaan, the land that you're going to. And then he lists some of the practices they had. Things like incest and child sacrifice and bestiality. And God chose Israel to be an example and a warning to the other nations around them. But we have to remember that he also showed mercy to many non-Israelites. We read in the scriptures when the people left Egypt, when they were rescued from Egypt and Pharaoh let them go, many Egyptians went with them. Egyptians that said, you know what? We've seen what your God Yahweh can do. We're going to go with you. And they became part of the Israelite community. And then, of course, we learned about Rahab a few weeks ago. She was a Canaanite woman who put her faith in Jesus and also became part of the Israelite community. Now, when speaking of the God in the Old Testament, many people accuse him of genocide, like loving the Israelites and hating all the other people groups. But what God hated was the way that they were destroying their relationship with him and all that he created. I mean, we have to remember what happened to the Israelites when then their sin became as great as the Canaanites. Do you remember? They were exiled as well. God let them be conquered by other nations. And so they were exiled, and the 10 tribes that were conquered by Assyria, they were either killed or fully assimilated into Assyria. So they lost their identity. And the two southern tribes in Judah, well, they were taken to Babylon, and there was a remnant of them that was allowed to practice their faith, keep their cultural identity. And so those are the Jewish people that we know today. God saved a remnant of them because of his promise to them. And so I share this with you because people throughout the ages have used the book of Joshua to say that they could kill other people groups that didn't convert to Christianity, like in the Crusades. But what is recorded in the book of Joshua is specific instructions to a specific group of people at a certain time. So, after that genteel introduction, we are going to get to the text. Where we are in the story is that the Israelites, they have a good leader, they have strong elders, and in general, they are people that want to worship and follow Yahweh. But as the title of this message infers, when the goodness of God in bad decisions, today they make a bad decision. And so this is something we can relate to. Because is there anybody in this room who hasn't made a bad decision in their lives? You know, a bad decision that led to bad consequences? No. So this is something we can relate to. So the Israelites made a bad decision, but what we're going to hear today is how God brought good out of it, and also how God can bring good out of the mistakes we've made. So I'm going to get you to turn to Joshua chapter 9. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 214. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, and Ai was the city that we learned about last week, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and the Israelites, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Astaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, this bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new. But see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." None of us like to be deceived. Just this week, I got a message on Messenger from a friend I hadn't heard from for years. And so he sent me a message and it said, "Hey, what's new with you?" So I shared a few things that's going on in my life, sent it back to him. And then he responded, and I could tell by the response, this likely was not my friend. And I probably shouldn't have, but I just responded back. I'm like, "This is not so-and-so, is it?" To which he replied, "Oh, yes, it is." And then I knew for sure it wasn't him, and I just deleted the conversation. Within 30 seconds, I got two phone calls through Messenger from him, which I didn't pick up an answer. But then, you know, my doubts got the better of me, and I thought, what if it really is him? And I have been incredibly rude. So I looked at the contacts in my phone, and I realized I actually had this guy's phone number, even though I haven't talked to him in years. So I texted him. I said, "Hey, did you just send me a message?" And he got back to me, says, "No, not at all. But hey, how are things going?" We had the same conversation again. I was so glad that I kind of responded to the red flags I was getting, right? It prevented me a lot of grief from whatever that hacker was trying to do by contacting me, by pretending to be somebody I knew. This passage is about the Hivite people that live in the city of Gibeon. And if you look at the first couple of verses, it talks about all these different cities, these nation groups, and it says that they came up against the Israelites. Now, in our first few weeks, few chapters of reading through Joshua, we know that all the nations in Canaan, their hearts melted with fear, right? When they heard about what the Israelites were doing, what their God was doing. But maybe because of their defeat in Ai that we learned about last week, maybe they're thinking, look, if we work together, maybe we can conquer the Israelites. It's bolstered their courage. But the Gibeonites had also heard the stories. And rightly so, they still had a lot of fear. So they decided to do something else. And so, you know, they were not far. Like, they were the next city after Ai. And so they were probably thinking, you know what, we're next on their hit list. We need to be proactive about this. So they came to the Israelites, and they lied, both with their actions and their words, right? We're told that they had worn out sacks and old wineskins that they carried their water in. And there was patches on their clothes and their shoes. And they even brought along moldy bread. You know, I'm sure they put dirt on their bodies, made sure they smelled just funky enough. And if that wasn't enough, Then they use their words. They're like, we've come from a very far country. Look at the things that we've brought. You can tell it's been a very long journey. Now, Joshua and the elders, they had their red flags, didn't they? You know, Joshua said to him, well, how do we know you're not from a city close to us? And they grilled them. They asked them, you know, who are you? Where are you from? And the reason they did this is because God had given them parameters on who they were to make peace treaties with. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, Moses is reading to the people the commandments of God that were on the second set of tablets that he had. What happened to the first set of tablets, you know, with the Ten Commandments and other commandments on it? What happened to the first set of tablets? Anybody know? They were broken, right? Moses had been up Mount Sinai talking to God, receiving the commandments of the Lord. He comes down, and the people have made a golden calf. They're worshiping it. And Moses is so angry, he breaks the tablets. And God is incredibly angry as well. But God gives Moses a second set of tablets. And so Moses is now reading to the people from these tablets. And he says, obey me. And when you get to the land of Canaan, I'm going to help you drive out the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the other people. But I don't want you making any peace treaties with the people, because they will be a snare to you. And then God lists all the ways that they'll be a snare to them. God didn't want them worshiping idols or practicing any of the other detestable practices. You have to remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. The Holy Spirit who's here to guide us and protect us in a world that is hostile to God. So the key verse in this passage is 14. Verse 14 says, they didn't consult in the Lord. So Joshua and the elders, you know, they should have listened to those red flags or their gut feelings. So why didn't they? Well, maybe they were feeling a little cocky, because they'd been doing pretty good up to now, right? They knew the formula, right? This is how God works. This is what we're supposed to do when we come up to the next city. And so maybe they just thought, we know what to do. We're going to do it on our own. Or maybe they were just being lazy. Because back then, what did it mean to consult the Lord? I'm going to read a verse to you in Numbers 27, just one verse. This is Moses. He's talking to the people. Moses knows he's going to die soon, and he's telling people that Joshua's going to be their leader. He's giving them instructions. And this is what he says. Joshua is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. And so Moses, if you know the story of Moses, you should read it. It's a wonderful story. Moses talked directly to God like a friend. But Joshua, that's not how he communicated with God. They had a high priest, and his name was Eleazar. And we're not really told in Scripture what the Urim was, but most people believe it is some sort of casting lots device that was divinely illuminated by God. And so you can understand that this all kind of took a little time and inconvenience. They might have thought, well, you know what? We know what to do, and the Gibeonites are waiting for an answer, so that's a little time-consuming. Let's just move forward. So let's hear what happens. We're going to continue reading in verse 16. 3 days later, they made the treaty with the Gibeonites. The Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beerosh, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we'll do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites, and he said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you? Well, actually, you live near us. You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We're now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly, to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place where the Lord would choose, and that is what they are to this day. So, not only did the leaders make an oath to the Gibeonites, but they swore to it in the name of their God Yahweh, right? So they might have been feeling incredibly foolish over their gullibility, but back then in that era, if you swore on the name of your God, you kept your promise. And so they honored their peace treaty with them. So a bad decision that was made on one day was something that they had to live with for their entire lives and actually for generations afterwards. And so the Hivite people, they were now under the jurisdiction of the Israelites, and they were put to menial labor. They were under the protection of the Israelites, but there was still some punishment, right? In verse 26 and 27, Joshua says, "You will be the woodcutters and the water carriers." But here's the important question. Where are they going to do this? At the altar of the Lord, in the tabernacle, right? This is where the people worshiped Yahweh. So even though the Gibeonites came in deception, God redeemed this foolish treaty because the Canaanite people acquired knowledge of the Lord, and they became integrated into the Israelite community. And this treaty was respected for centuries afterwards. And there's all sorts of examples in the scriptures, but just a few of them. We read in 1 Chronicles that Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, actually became a priestly city. That's one of the places the Ark of the Lord was kept. And we read about King David's mighty men, and at least one of them was a Gibeonite. And further down the road, when Nehemiah was released from Babylon to bring his people back to build the walls of Jerusalem, the Gibeonites were part of the team. And so their lives became fully integrated with the Israelites. And so just like Rahab came to God while she was still a prostitute, the Gibeonites came to God as liars, but they were redeemed and saved by Yahweh. So, what does this passage teach us? How can we apply it to our lives? Well, the first thing is to know that there is a deceiver, right? The Gibeonites, they were very clever. They put together a costume, they had a whole act, they implemented it well, right? They even provided false evidence. Here's our sacks and our wineskins and our moldy bread. But basically, you know, simply put, they were liars. And that's how the deceiver works in our lives as well. Yes, there are supernatural evil beings, angels that had rebelled against God. But they're not the evil equivalent of God. Their power is limited. Their main tactic is to lie and deceive us. So as you go about your week, you need to ask yourself, when you hear things, you have to ask yourself who's saying those things. When you're feeling down, you're like, I am never going to be good enough for God to love. You need to ask yourself, would Jesus really say that? Or you're thinking, you're contemplating doing some sort of wrongdoing, and you're like, oh, it's not that bad. Who's it going to hurt? Well, you need to ask, hey, is that what Jesus is telling me to do? Or maybe you just feel like an utter failure, and God could never use me. Well, once again, is that really the voice of God speaking to you? Jesus' followers grow in their capacity to know Jesus' voice. And we do that the more time we spend in the scriptures, learning about it together in community. And also, and this is really important, creating space in your day to hear from God. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist. And part of that resisting is to start ignoring what the evil one wants to say to you. Because if you're no longer prone to deception, well, he's got other things to do. And he'll just go lie to somebody else. And another really important thing to keep in mind. The devil is not responsible for all our bad mistakes, okay? We make plenty of bad mistakes on our own because of our personal lack of wisdom. Now, the second thing we need to do is to stop relying on our own senses and our own wisdom. The Israelites were not deceived because the Gibeonites were so tricky. They were deceived because they didn't consult the Lord. God gave us our senses to help us. I mean, when you go to the fridge, right, and you're going to take some milk, and you see that it's past due a few days, what do? You give it a sniff, right? Because hopefully your sense of smell is going to prevent you from an awful mouthful. But our physical senses are here to help us in the physical world. But they don't really help us in the spiritual world. But we do have something, rather someone, who is our sense in the spiritual world. Every follower of Jesus has the Spirit of God in them. Our access to God is so much greater than the Israelites. We don't need to go and consult a priest. God's with us all the time. He's just ready for us to consult him, to ask him. In this story that we've read today, everybody sure had a lot to say, right? There was treaties and curses and grumblings, but no one spoke to God because they depended on their own understanding of what to do. And that's pretty normal for us, right? We have a certain amount of wisdom and our senses and our gut instincts, and so we think it's smart to rely on our own understanding. But Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understandings. Senses are good. They tell us when things are bad, like the milk. But many of the decisions that we have to make require more than our senses or our intuition or our intellect. We need a whole lot of wisdom. And I just want to read one more verse in James here. James is speaking to the people, and he says in verse 5 of the first chapter, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. None of us have enough wisdom on our own. Every Sunday I come to church, and Frida comes up to me, and she says, I'm praying for the wisdom of Solomon on you. Every single Sunday. And I always say, thank you, Frida. But in my heart, I'm saying, oh, amen, God. I accept your prayer for me. I need that kind of wisdom. James instructs us, if you want wisdom for that decision, that relationship, that situation, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask for it. And you're not going to hear God's wisdom if you're doing all the talking. You need to ask God questions. Whether it's just you pose the questions to God as you start your day, or you can even write them down, Because if you believe that God really wants to give you wisdom, that he talks to you, then you should be asking him questions. Whatever it is. This relationship is so difficult, Lord. What should I say or do or not do to help that relationship? Or maybe there's other really critical decisions in your life. Well, pose the question to God. And maybe if you have time in the morning, you're going to sit for a few minutes and you're going to listen to what God might put on your heart. Or maybe you're going to hear it throughout the day. You're going to go for a walk, or you're driving in your car, or you're speaking to somebody, and all of a sudden you realize what they just shared with you actually is what you're going through, and you're getting some wisdom. I find when I do this, sometimes I'll even forget the questions I've asked God, and then 4 days later, I hear an answer from him. I'm like, oh, wow, thank you, God. And so it's a practice that we need to get used to. Ask God the questions. That is what he's told us to do. And you don't need to run every single decision by God. You know, he's very open to whatever breakfast cereal you want to eat in the morning. But with decisions of importance, he says, come to me, ask for wisdom, consult me, I'll tell you what to do. The next thing we have to remember is that even though we have our minds guided by the Spirit so that we're not deceived by anyone or anything else, we're human. We're going to make mistakes, but Jesus can redeem those mistakes. So Joshua had experienced those red flags. He didn't do anything about it. And basically, the leadership of Israel, they failed. But they kept moving forward. They were a people moving forward. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. So fail forward. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it make you go backwards. Have your mistakes push you deeper into prayer and ask God for his wisdom. Another thing that I do, which I do it far more than I'd like to admit, is that I ask God to redeem my mistakes. So maybe I've said something or done something or haven't done something, and I realize afterwards, boy, I really blew it. And I know that I've made a mistake, and I can't undo that mistake. And so I go to God, and I say, look, I know there might be consequences to this, but can you redeem that mistake and allow that that's not going to hurt the other person in their walk with Jesus? Or stop that person from thriving? We're going to make mistakes. God knows that. And when we make mistakes, our natural inclination is to pull away from God or pull away from the person that we've made the mistake to. And that's called shame. But nowhere in the Bible is that what God tells us to do, right? Over and over and over again, God says, when you mess up, come to me. Failing forward is acknowledging our failures and inviting God to come and redeem them. Just this week, I was watching America's Got Talent, and it's like in the audition stage. So this fellow comes out, and he's in this big giraffe suit, and for a lot of these performances, they have a little backstory on them. And so this guy's backstory was that he came last year in a costume, and he did terrible, right? Really bad audition. So he comes out in this big giraffe suit and he's like, I'm here on my redemption tour. I'm here to redeem myself. And his act was horrible. And all four judges buzzed him and he got dragged off the stage. Redemption isn't about making room for us to just continue to make the same awful mistakes. Redemption is God taking the mistakes we've made because they can't be undone, and bringing good out of them. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, you sold me into slavery. You meant it for harm, but God is going to use it for good. He already had, and he was going to do more. The young John Mark basically bailed out of a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And this caused a relationship problem between the two men. But later on, we read that John Mark was there to comfort Paul while he was in prison. Peter, the disciple Peter, he denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. And yet Jesus said to him, "I'm going to use you to build my church." And the people in the first century, they crucified Jesus, God himself come to earth. But it was his death and resurrection that brings redemption and will continue to bring redemption to the earth and the heavens and to every single person who follows Jesus. God told the Israelites, "Do not make treaties with people in the land of Canaan, because I know you can't handle it. I don't want you to be integrated with their sin." And they did it anyways. There was a gross deception and a very bad decision made. But it resulted in the Gibeonites becoming part of the kingdom of God. We've all made bad decisions. And you might be thinking, "Well, you don't know how bad my decisions are. Worse than a lot of people." But it doesn't matter what decisions you've made, because our God is so gracious, he can bring good out of anything. And just like the Gibeonites, we all come to God as sinners, but we receive Jesus's redemption and salvation. God is so good to us. Let's pray. Father, even as I'm sharing your word, I'm sure that bad decisions probably came to people's minds. But we're all the same. We're all sinners. We're all equal before you in our sin. So I just want to take this moment for anybody in here, if you haven't already, to just ask God to forgive your sins. Because Jesus has already paid the price for them. And Lord, we come before you and we thank you that in our weakness as humans, yes, we are going to make mistakes. So teach us. Teach us to know your voice more and to obey it. And I know sometimes it might seem a little inconvenient at times to take the time to sit before you, to pose the questions. But boy, is it worth it. Because when we hear from you, when we get the wisdom from you, it prevents those consequences that we might have to live with for a lifetime. So help us to be seekers of you, seekers of your voice. Help us to create space in our days, in our weeks, to hear from you, Jesus. We thank you so much for this. We love you. We want to follow you. And we do live in a world that is hostile to God. So Holy Spirit, protect us and guide us so that we are truly representing the light of Jesus in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.